The third verse particularly, but let me read the preceding two verses. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Somebody say amen. Amen. And set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And then this part. Many shall see it and fear or reverence and shall trust in the Lord. Now think about that a minute. Just look at the third verse. He hath put a new song in my mouth. That song is praise unto him. Many shall see it. See what? They'll see me praising God, and it will cause them to reverence him and put their trust in him. Last week, was it, or in recent weeks, we had a family at any rate in service, family from a traditional background, a Baptist background to be more precise, unfamiliar with our style of worship and spirit-filled worship and praise. But as I had a chance to talk with them, the lady shared with me that while the worship was unfamiliar and different, and she'd never experienced anything like it, she said it felt so wonderful. And she said that the week following that week in service was so great, so terrific. She just had this wonderful joy in her spirit, even though she wasn't participating in the same way we do, because she's not baptized in the Holy Ghost. She loves God. But it just lifted her spirit to see others have such liberty in their worship. It's like, Cecil, when you began to make love to Jesus this morning, I couldn't help but just begin to laugh. I mean, the joy of the Lord just rise up on the inside of me. When a person is willing to worship him with reckless abandon, it touches something in other people. And it is something that happens apart from our own awareness. I mean, it just happens. It's something that God has ordained. And worship is a way God has of reaching into the lives of others. I can remember a man we had come into our service. This is years ago. He sat right over here about where Amy Schallenberger is sitting, maybe behind where Grandma Koss is sitting. And his son had started coming to church here. And had begun to be pretty active. It had received the baptism in the Holy Ghost and had been inviting his dad to come to church. And his father came that Sunday morning. We had a full house that day, as I remember. And, oh, this place was just, oh, it was filled with the glory of God that day in the worship. And I noticed this man back. Now, this is a man in his, in his 40s, maybe. And he just began to weep, just began to cry. And he came up to me after the service and he said, I have been looking for this for 25 years. And he met Jesus that morning. Now, this is a man who was religious. He belonged to Herbert Armstrong's Worldwide Church of God, you know, that cult from California. And he had tried half a dozen others just like it. And he had been looking for Jesus. When he walked into this place that morning, here were 300 people in here just abandoned in their praise and worship for God, and it touched him in such a deep way that he ran to the cross of Christ and gave his heart to the Lord, and then was filled with the Holy Ghost and played bass in our worship band here for 15 years. So you know who I'm talking about. Back to this other family I was telling you about. This has happened over and over and over again, but this is an example just recently. So she was sharing about how wonderful the week was. Yeah, I just felt so much peace and I just want so much joy. It just was wonderful. And I know it was because I was in that service. And she didn't understand everything that she saw and observed, but she knew it was good because the fruit of it was good in her life. So I had a chance to talk to her husband, and I wanted to talk with him more specifically about some questions that he might have. And I asked him about the service, and he said, well, you know, he said, when we were worshiping, and He said, I heard everybody all around me. Everybody was either, I don't know whether he said speaking or singing in tongues. And he said, I didn't know about that. But he said, it just lifted me. This was his words. It just lifted me. There's a man, comes into the service, doesn't know what he thinks about tongues. Doesn't know what he thinks about the full gospel. But he got in a service among you people who didn't care what other people thought and only cared about our Savior. And you worshiped him. And in your worship, you let that new song spring forth. And many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. God's doing a work in that man's life and in that man's family. And it's in part, sometimes we hesitate because we think, well, you know, gee, I don't want to turn anybody off and so on. And you're sitting there and you don't know the person who's sitting beside you and you're not sure what they may think. It doesn't matter what they think. Let me tell you as your pastor, it doesn't matter what they think. We didn't come here to please the person in the next chair. We came here to worship God. And it matters what he thinks. I don't care if the visitors run screaming out the door. I mean, that's their situation. God will take care of that. I care what he thinks after we leave. Did we worship? Did we have a worship service or did we just have a church service? See, I had 40 years of church services and I want worship services. Okay, so I just want to encourage you in that commend you for your liberty in worship. Bless you. Bless you, each and every one. Let me ask you to turn to your bulletins this morning just briefly. Let me call your attention to a couple of announcements that are there, or several, rather. I trust that this insert that comes in our bulletin every month from James Dobson's Focus on the Family Ministry, that you read that. There are many good articles, many good ideas. I pre-read this before it goes in the bulletin, and if there's anything in there that I think is not appropriate for us, I just throw them away and do not insert them. So this has been pre-screened and authorized, okay, if I can use that terminology. And we buy these monthly for your benefit. And this is why we have the insert. So I trust that you're reading them. Lots of good information there. Tonight, in our Bible study from Romans, we have our praise and teaching time of the book of Hebrews. When you found that, find also 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. Hebrews 12:14, 1 Peter 2:16. When you found that, just lay your hands upon the pages of your Bible and let's pray. Father, with tremendous gratitude and much appreciation, we come to the time in our service where we go specifically to your word to read it and study it and to hear a message of truth declared to us. We ask for the anointing of your Spirit, Lord, for we would hear not from man, not even his highest and best ideas, but we would hear from God. For your thoughts are far above ours, your ways much higher than ours. We would have your Spirit speak to us today. And so we ask you to use this instrument. Bring forth your message. Open our ears and open our hearts that we may hear, and give us revelation knowledge and revelation understanding, that we might truly know the depth and breadth and height and width of the love that you have for us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, we find a reference to the subject of holiness. The apostle says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Now, I want to concentrate this morning on the aspect of this passage that discusses holiness. The apostle said, "Follow after holiness," because if a person does not have holiness, he will not see the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, I want to see the Lord. And if I want to see the Lord, then holiness must be a part of my life. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, the Old Testament is quoted by the Apostle Peter when he says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." In other words, what God is saying here is, I want you to be just like me. I am holy, therefore you must be holy. Jesus said it another way in Matthew chapter 5 in the 48th verse. He said, "Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." The idea being that if we're going to be children of God, we ought to be like Him. We ought to be chips off the old block, in other words. And the world ought to know that we are children of a holy God. Now, in an attempt over the centuries to be obedient to these passages of Scripture, many sincere Christians have attempted to follow after holiness by instituting legalistic externals that would designate a person as holy. For example, you had to dress a certain way, you had to wear your hair a certain way, you wore jewelry or didn't wear jewelry, particularly for the ladies. I have never been able to understand why the ladies were the brunt of man's false efforts at holiness, where the men could wear the jewelry and the fancy clothes and they could coif their hair, but the ladies had to look like they'd just come in from the barnyard. And it was called holiness. And people did not understand that the kind of holiness that the Bible is talking about is not the kind that can be seen in the dress, but it's the kind that shows through from the inside out. And holiness is not something that you can put on like a set of clothes and you can take off, but it's something that is a part of you. It doesn't. The Word of God does not say, look holy, act holy, be holy, it says. Be holy. And the standard of holiness is the holiness of God. Now, I want to talk to you about that subject today, and let's begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm setting the stage for something here. Now, I may be saying some things today that are not particularly new or revelational for you, but I've got to say that every time I look at this subject, I see something new. And every time I look at what the Word of God has to say on this subject, I get additional revelation and additional understanding. And it is the kind of a subject, what I'm going to be talking to you today about is the subject of righteousness. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, you had me going under holiness here. Now, what do you mean you're going to talk to me about righteousness? You will see. You'll understand. This whole subject of righteousness and holiness is so foreign to our ability to understand that we must deal with it over and over and over and over again in order to get our eyes opened to see what God has really done for us. The Word of God says, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, it hath not entered into the mind of man what God hath prepared for those who love Him." So how can we expect to fully understand these things without applying ourselves over and over and over again to what He has revealed to us? That same passage goes on to say, "But the Spirit of God reveals these things to us." And that's what I believe He wants to do today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Now, if you are not a Christian today, or if you're not sure whether you're a Christian today, you listen very carefully, because today is your day. Today is your day to become a Christian. Today is your day to have your life changed. So you listen to what I'm saying carefully, and I'm trusting that the Lord will bring this forth in such a way. I'm not trying to prepare you to become a doctor of theology. I'm trying to prepare you to be a child of God. Okay? So I'll just trust the Lord to make this simple enough for all of us to understand. Therefore, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, everybody say, in Christ.
In Christ.
To be in Christ. He's talking about a position here, a place. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Everybody say, new creature.
New creature.
Another translation says, a new kind of being. A whole new species. Something that never existed before. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Do you know that when you become a Christian, you just don't get your spirit healed? Many read the healing scriptures and think that that refers to the healing of the human heart. The human heart doesn't need to be healed. It needs to be killed and reborn. For Jesus said, out of the human heart comes all manner of evil, murders and fornications and adulteries and lusts and all the rest of that. You don't need your heart healed. You need it changed if you don't know Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. How did God draw a world that was at enmity with Him back to Himself? He did that through Jesus Christ, His Son. And then He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, that we should go forth and tell others what God has already done. Not what He's going to do, not what He's willing to do, but what He already did. To wit, that God was in Christ. Everybody say, God was in Christ.
God was in Christ.
Reconciling the world unto Himself. Everybody say, the world.
World.
Notice that God was not just reconciling the Christians. He was not just reconciling the church. He was not just reconciling the good people. He was reconciling the, what did you say?
World.
The world. Now that means the dregs of this world. God was reconciling the murderer. He was reconciling the adulterer. He was reconciling the wife beater. He was reconciling the child molester. He was reconciling the liar, the robber, the thief. He was reconciling the profane, the blasphemous. God was in Jesus Christ doing a work for the entire world. This is why Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, which is good news. What is the good news? God was in Christ reconciling you people unto Himself. Now this part is really, I don't know how to emphasize this sufficiently. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. God was in Christ imputing the world's trespasses to Christ.
not to the world. Do you know that God's not mad at anybody? Do you know that God is not mad at you if you're a sinner? The Bible said God loved you and He gave His Son for you. God's not mad at you. Why, as a church, have we told the world God's mad at you if you're a sinner? God's not mad at the sinner. God loves the sinner. He's already given His Son in exchange for the sinner. He took the sinner's sins and laid them on His Son. He imputed the sinner's trespasses on His Son, the Lord Jesus, and He dealt with their sin on the cross of Christ. All of God's anger was vented here. Now that's good news. If you care what God thinks about you, that's good news. That's why it's called the gospel. God was in Christ. I tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ could camp out in verse 19 and never leave it, and preach it three times on Sunday and twice on Wednesday and three times next Sunday and twice on next Wednesday, and we would never get tired of hearing this truth. And thankfully, the sinner would begin to understand what this cross is all about and would begin to understand what the love of God is all about. God was in Christ, reconciling the sinful world unto Himself, not taking account of their sins, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That means He was not writing down. We have this idea that God's up there in heaven like a great big Santa Claus, and He's keeping a list, and He's writing down our sins, and He's keeping track of them. Well, the book of Hebrews says their sins and trespasses I will remember no more. Why do we say that He's keeping track when He clearly said, I forget them? Why do we lie to people? The 20th verse says we're ambassadors for Christ. Well, I wouldn't want an ambassador going out lying like most of the church has lied for God. That's not a faithful ambassador. God was in Christ reconciling the sinful world unto Himself, not keeping track of their sins. If you're here today and you are not born again, you are not a Christian, it's not because God has a list of sins on you. That's not the reason. God took the list of sins that existed on you and He nailed them to this right here.
Sorry, the pastor had to meet a couple weeks ago Wednesday night.
Does that remind you of the father that picks up a tool and it breaks and he doesn't know why it broke? He finds out 20 years later that the child left it, put it away, broke? But see, that doesn't upset me because I've been there and done that many times. This is, church, get your mind around this truth. God was in Christ making peace with the whole world. He said, look, you've got a list of sins that's a mile long. There's no way you can do anything about it. I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to impute them to my Son. I'm going to hang my Son on this cruel tree. And when He dies, the sin slate is wiped clean. Amen. And that is our message. We're ambassadors for Christ. God is not keeping track of man's sins. God dealt with sin. Read Hebrews 10. You'll see it so clearly. He dealt with sin at the cross when Jesus died. Your sins, their sins, all of the sins of the world were dealt with because God dealt with sin, S-I-N, sin. See. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Well, how does a man get reconciled to God? What is the message? The message is, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. And that is what so many people think that must happen in their lives, that they must come to a position of personal holiness that is acceptable to a holy God. Then when I'm perfect, He will accept me. Now see, without saying so, that is the message the church has given forth. And so when you talk to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you begin to share with them, and they say, well, I'm just too terrible. God could never accept me the way I am. I've got too many things in my life. I've done this and this and this and this and this. Usually they don't tell you what this and this and this is. They just say, I got a bunch of them. See? They know what they are. They know what they are. We don't have to tell people that they're sinners. I mean, your own heart will tell you. See, what we need to tell them is, your sin has already been taken by Jesus. How do you get reconciled to God? If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. How do you get to be a new person? You get to be a new person by you stop smoking, you stop drinking, you stop cursing, you stop running with wild women and them that do. And that makes you a new person? No, that make you a new person. You're the same person. You would do it if you thought you could get away with it. You're not any different. You're not changed. Who are you kidding? You're still the same on the inside. Just because I go home today and change out of a black suit and put on a green suit doesn't make me a different person. And I can put on holiness like a garment, but that doesn't make me a new creature. There's only one way for me to become a new creature, and that is to get in Christ. I got to get in Christ, and then I become the new creature. Now look at the 21st verse here. Pastor, when are you going to get to righteousness? Well, just about now. For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us. See, you must understand this, beloved. Jesus did not just take your sin. He didn't just carry your sin. That's what the goat did in the Old Testament. You remember when they brought the goat in, the scapegoat, and the priest would lay his hand upon the goat, and he would pray over the goat, and he would confess all of the sins of the people over the goat, and the goat would take his sins and carry them. And you know what they did with a goat? They gave him to a good stout man, and he took the goat out into a wilderness, faraway desert place, and turned the goat loose. But it was so far away, the goat could never find his way home. That's how they dealt with sin. The goat took the sin, and he took it away. Now, Jesus is different. Jesus became sin, see? So that when He died, sin died. Sin is not out there in the wilderness wandering around. Sin's dead. It has been dealt with once and forever. God's not going to deal with sin again. Sin is already dealt with. It's already taken care of. The sins of the world, past, present, and future, have already been cleansed. Now, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, are people dying today and going to hell? Why are they going to hell if sin's already been dealt with? The reason they're going to hell is because they have rejected the sin bearer. Now, let me give you an example of what I mean. Let's suppose that we're out in the middle of an ocean. You can't swim. And you fall overboard. And I throw you a life preserver attached to a rope that I have. And you say, I don't want this life preserver. You're going to drown. But why did you drown? Did you drown because of the water? Did you drown because I wouldn't help you? Did you drown because you fell overboard? Or did you drown because you rejected the life preserver? Are you listening? See, there's only one reason why you drowned. It's not the water's fault. It's not my fault. It's not the boat's fault. It's your fault. You did not drown because you lied. You didn't drown because you cheated on your wife. You didn't drown because you were a smoker. You didn't drown because you were a drinker. You didn't drown because of any other reason. You only drowned because of one reason, and that was you refused the life preserver. Now, if I throw you Jesus and you're a sinner, see, if you're here in this congregation this morning and you've never been born again, and I throw you Jesus, and that's what I'm doing today. I'm putting him out there about as clearly as I know how to do it. If I throw you Jesus and you say, well, I don't, throw me a different one. Or you say, wait till I learn how to swim. Then I'll take your life preserver. See, the reason that you would die and go to hell is not because of your sins. You would go to hell because you rejected the Jesus preserver that I've thrown out to you today. And when you stand before God, do you know what God's going to do? God's not going to run down a list and say, well, you were a heavy smoker. Sorry. You lied to your mama. You cheated on your income taxes? Getting close to home now, aren't I, huh? You can tell when it gets quiet. See, that's not the book he's going to read out of. He's going to go to the book of life. And he's going to see, well, let's see, do I see Joe Fagan's in there? Yeah, there he is right there. Amen. Amen. That's all I want to know. Is he in the book? Now, on what basis can he do that? Verse 21. Didn't we hear just earlier that if you don't follow holiness, and if you're not holy, you're not going to see God? Well, hey, I'm not holy. In my own sight, neither are you. Neither are you. Neither are you. Here's a little gal here. Well, not so little, but I still remember when she was this little. She's just about the sweetest little gal that you'd ever want to meet. Always has been that way. I think she probably is today, still the same way. Just as sweet, just as precious, but you're not holy. Because to be holy means to be like God. And how holy is God? Kathy, turn to Psalm 92. How holy is God? Let me get the specific verse here. Find verse 15. And Zachary, you turn to Psalm 145 and you find verse 17. And when you found those verses, I want you to stand up, please. Kathy, would you read Psalm 92, verse 15 for us? Whoa, what did you just say? No, not even the teeniest, tiniest little bit of unrighteousness. Not one little thing. There's no unrighteousness in God. That means he's then what? He's holy. He's perfect. He's perfect in his righteousness. Okay? Thank you, Kathy. You may sit down. And Zachary, read for me the 145th Psalm, the 17th verse.
The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds.
Okay, so who has a King James? Cecil, pass your King James to Zachary. I want him to read from the same verse. That's fine, but there's one word I'm looking for. Whoa! Did you hear that? The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Do you understand what that means? Holy in everything he does. Now, what kind of holiness, what kind of righteousness? The word righteous means innocent. It means holy. It means perfect. The word righteousness is used over 300 times in the Bible, 99 times in the New Testament alone. You would think that people would understand what righteousness is when it's all through the Word of God. But very few people, if any, know what the word righteousness is all about. Is righteousness an it? Is it a something? Or is it a condition? Righteousness is a condition. It is a state of being, and righteousness can be declared, which it is. Now, 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, watch this verse. For he hath made him to be sin for us, that is Jesus, who knew no sin of his own, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In who? In Christ. Now I want you to notice two things here. First of all, that we are not made self-righteous. In fact, Isaiah 64, 6 says that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. Used menstrual cloths is what that means. All of our own personal holiness. You can try it if you want. I tried it for 37 years. I got so frustrated that I finally came to this realization. The righteousness that Jesus makes for us is the righteousness of God. Now, I want you to understand that you, as a Christian, are as righteous as God Himself. That's heavy duty. I wouldn't dare declare this if it wasn't so clear in His Word. You are as righteous in the sight of God. We agreed that Tiffany Rogers was not absolutely righteous in our sight. But as far as God's concerned, she is as holy as He is. Now, how did she get that way? According to the verse I just read, how did Tiffany Rogers get to be as righteous as God? There's a four-letter word in that verse. What's the word? What's the word? 2 Corinthians 5:21. What's the word?
Made.
What is it?
Made.
Made. Made. Do you understand what that means? Somebody did something to this girl. She couldn't do it for herself. She was made righteous like God. Who did it? God did it in Christ. Do you understand that? If you are a Christian, that means if you're in Christ, you are as holy as God is. Now, I'm standing before you today, and I'm going to confess something to you, O.C. I'm going to see the Lord. Do you know how I know that? The Bible says, follow holiness. Without which no man can see the Lord. I'm following holiness. You know whose holiness I'm following? I'm following God's holiness. You know how I got that way? He made me that way. That's why when we come into the service of worship, that's why I want to celebrate. That's why I want to worship. Do you have any idea what this means? Do you have any idea what God has really done for us in Jesus Christ? He has made us like Himself. He has made us to be as perfect as He is. He has made us to be as holy as He is. He has made us to be as innocent as He is. He has made us to be faultless, just like He did. Just like He is. And whether you're this little child asleep on her daddy's lap, or whether you've had 70 years to learn all the ins and outs of living the world's way, if you are in Christ,
Amen.
You are innocent.
Amen.
Holy and righteous. Now, a person who is righteous by position as a gift from God ought to learn how to live that way, shouldn't he? Paul said, should just because grace is abounding, shall we sin then? God forbid. God forbid. If God said to me, this is my son, he's just like me, then shouldn't I want to live like the name I've got? Somebody said, if you've got the name, you've got to play the game. As Christians, we ought to play the game. That means we ought to want to be holy in our own sight and in the sight of others and avoid those things that would be unrighteous and unholy. But that does not change the fact of the matter that if you're a child of God, you're in Christ and you are perfect in His sight. How does that happen? Paul said, I tried all my life to be right with God. I tried all my life to find perfectness with Him. I was a Jew. I was a Pharisee. I had great zeal. I did all the things I know how to do, but I have learned. I consider all those things like horse manure that I might find the righteousness that comes by faith. Look with me, please, at Romans chapter 3. How does a person get to be in Christ? How does a person find this righteousness of God? I've got to say to you, beloved, today, this isn't new to me, but I'm thrilled like it was new. I am the righteousness of God. Look at me. Look at me. I am the holiness of God Almighty. I am the righteousness of God Almighty. Listen, nobody knows how short I come. Nobody knows how far away I am in my personal life from the perfectness that is God. But I have learned how to agree with what He said about me. And He said, I am His righteousness. I am His holiness. I am His perfectness. I belong to Him and He to me. And He has made me in His sight to be perfect. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law, that is, without personal works, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. Here's that term again. You'd be surprised how many times this is in there. The righteousness of God. God's own personal righteousness. But the righteousness of God, which is by faith of or in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. So how do we get to become the righteousness of God? We're made that way, and the way it happens is by believing in His precious Son, the Lord Jesus. When we trust in Him for our eternal future, God makes us His very own righteousness. And on that basis, we may come boldly into His presence without stain of fault. I'm reminded of what Pilate said about Jesus. He said it several times. They brought Jesus before the judgment seat of Pilate on the night He was betrayed. And Pilate questioned Him and examined Him. And do you remember what Pilate's verdict was? I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. Now, that's the righteousness that you have. That's the righteousness that I have. And that is no fault. No fault. Amen. Amen. Now finally, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Paul called this a mystery. He called it a secret. Not that it was secret from God's people, but it was secret from the world at large. It was something that most people do not understand. Unfortunately, this is something that most church people do not understand. I tell you, if you go preaching along these lines in most churches, they would throw you out for preaching licentiousness. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. You understand this, don't you? See? This is manifest to you. This is clear to you. This is revealed to you. For ages and ages and ages it has been hidden, but not anymore. To whom God would make known, that is to the saints, the hope, the confident expectation of glory. What does that mean? If Christ is in you, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, everything has become new. You are, if you're in Christ and Christ is in you, you are the very glory of God Almighty because you are His righteousness. Amen. Whom we preach, Jesus Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man, how? Woe. 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 Listen. Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that we may present every man perfect if he's in Christ Jesus. Present him where? Present him to the Heavenly Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 says, Christ is made unto us righteousness. I'm sorry, I do have one other scripture I want to share with you from 1 Corinthians 15. And this is an exhortation. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34. Now this ought to ring bells. Paul says, awake to righteousness. Wake up. Wake up to your position. Wake up to your spiritual condition. Wake up and recognize who we are. Wake up and acknowledge what God has done. We are not poor lost sinners just barely saved by grace. That is not true. That is false or ignorant humility. I recognize, and I think we all do, that we did nothing to deserve or earn our salvation. But I think it is appropriate, when God even spoke it this morning, declare my love for you. I acknowledge, Father, your love for me. I confess it and declare it and acknowledge that you love me desperately. I don't understand why you would. I don't have the foggiest idea why you would, except you had no other option because you are love. You had to. It's just the way you are. You loved me. And because you loved me, you knew I couldn't help myself. And so you took my sin and you laid it upon your Son. And to the point where he actually became my sin, and then your anger boiled over against my sin when Christ was crucified. When I believed in him, I participated in his righteousness, and I was made positionally as innocent, as holy, and as righteous, as faultless as he is. Awake to righteousness. Sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. Do you understand what that means? Now, see, you're not like that, are you? Some have not the knowledge of God. There are a lot of people who are talking about God and talking about His gospel, but really do not know what He did. They don't know. I believe that's what Paul's referring to here. Some have not the knowledge of God. I speak to your shame, he says. It's a great shame that the church does not understand this very central truth. This most, in Ephesians you will read, I know I said that was my last scripture, but it isn't, obviously. In Ephesians you will read where Paul said, take the whole armor of God and put the armor on. And do you know that there's one piece of armor that impacts what we're talking about today? He said, take the breastplate of righteousness. Now, isn't it interesting that the breastplate covers your vitals? And righteousness is the breastplate. You've got to take that, though. You've got to take an acknowledgement of who you are in Christ. And you've got to put that thing on. Cover your heart. It'll keep your heart. It'll keep your heart free from sin. It'll keep your heart free from condemnation. It'll keep your heart free from worry and fretting. The breastplate of righteousness will protect your heart. That's what this is. That's what I think the Lord is trying to tell us today. You've got to awake to this. Awake up to it. Acknowledge it. And put it on and wear it. Amen. Let's everybody stand, please. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me, please. There may be someone or some ones who are here today, and I've been speaking to them, whether I knew it exactly or not. But either you have never taken the life preserver, or you've rejected the life preserver, or you're not really sure whether you ever took the life preserver. You're not sure whether you're in Christ or not. You're not sure whether you're the holiness of God or not because of what Jesus has done for you. And I want to give you an opportunity while every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I want you to have an opportunity today to believe on Jesus, to trust Him, to commit your life to Him in much the same way that a drowning man would to his life preserver. That if this life preserver fails me, I'm going down. If Jesus fails me, I'm going down. I'm going to confess Him today as my Savior. I'm going to depend upon Him and rely upon Him eternally for my salvation, for the problem that I have with my sin. And I'm going to ask Him today to make me the righteousness of God in Jesus. If you are in that situation today, and you'd like to do that today, if you would like to be in Christ and become a Christian and know that you are, let me see your uplifted hand. All right, then I would assume that you all feel that you're Christians, that you're all born again, that you're in Jesus, that you know Him. Father, I trust that that is the case. If there's anyone here who does not know and is simply embarrassed or for some reason is confused, I pray that your Spirit will clarify that confusion, bring order to that. I would be deeply disappointed, Lord, and greatly troubled if anyone was in this auditorium today and left without being in Christ. And I'm asking you to do what we cannot do for ourselves. In the name of Jesus.